In chapter 18, I'll read a few verses and then we'll consider them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. You'll note the word he in italics, which reminds us that it is not in the Greek. And the I am is his name. As Moses asked Jehovah, as he was sending Moses into Egypt for the release of the children of Israel, whom shall I say sent me? The Lord says, you tell them that I am sent you. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Now that's all I want to read for the time being. John leaves out many things that occurred during the last few days of our Lord's earthly ministry before his crucifixion. John has nothing about the Lord taking his disciples, leaving eight of them outside the gate of Gethsemane, then taking Peter, James, and John inside with them. John has nothing about the three times that our Lord prayed that the cup might not be given him to drink. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of those things in detail. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is following a little different line of thought. Now we notice in the beginning of this 18th chapter, when Jesus had spoken these words, that is, the words in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, when he spoke the words of that great discourse, he went out then with his disciples to cross the brook Kidron. That was a brook which they crossed, and then going up on the eastern side, the disciples turned and pointed out the temple to the Lord, the massiveness of the stones. The Lord had told them that not one stone there would be left standing upon another. The city would be left unto them desolate. And having crossed the brook, having gained the opposite side, they turned then and point to the temple. Someone with an appreciation of beauty has said that if you hadn't seen the temple with the sun setting up on it, you hadn't witnessed one of the most beautiful sights in the world. The dome of the temple was gold. Between the stones was gold. And the sun shining on it was a thing of beauty. So the Lord here goes out and crosses that. John doesn't tell about that incident recorded in the 24th chapter of Matthew. But he goes on over into a garden. An olive garden. A garden into which he retired many, many times. In which he prayed all night long. One cannot but marvel at the prayer life of our Lord as he talked to the Father. Now Judas also knew about the place, for he had gathered there many times with the other disciples and the Lord. Judas is hunting the Lord Jesus Christ that he might fulfill his part of the bargain, which was to betray the Lord with a kiss into the hands of the chief priest and the Pharisees, that they might take the Lord, crucify him. The third verse we read, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's nighttime and it's dark. And I doubt not but what possibly their eyes were beholden that they couldn't see, besides being nighttime and dark. It's an interesting word in the beginning of that sentence. Judas then, having received a band of men. It's the word band. The technical, literal meaning of the word band is 1/10 of a legion. A legion of soldiers averaged about 5,000. This band of soldiers and officers was about 500. That's in harmony with the other Gospels. Matthew says a very large bunch, very large bunch came. And with these 500, I say 500, that's approximate. Some translators use the word cohort. Some estimate at 400, others at 500. Officers and men. These were men from the chief priests and the Pharisees. These were like, or comparable to, in one respect, the SS troops of Germany. These were hand-picked men. Stalwart, brave, courageous. 500 of them. Now they come with lanterns, torches, and weapons. I want you to read one other word. We find that there was a large group of others that followed along with them. And when they all come, standing there where the Lord is, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" He knew that they knew who he was. But you'll notice they used the name of his humiliation, Jesus of Nazareth. They knew he was the Christ, but they didn't call him the Christ. And it seems strange that they didn't say, "We seek you," unless it was because of the darkness and their eyes were beholden that they didn't recognize him. But they had seen him many, many times, and they knew him because of his appearances in the temple as well as in the synagogue. When they said that to Jesus, he replied just one word, "I am." The name of Jesus. The power of that name. That's a name of which we read a few chapters back, which the Lord said, "Hitherto you've asked the Father nothing in my name. But I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give you." The power of the name of Jesus. Talking to someone here, maybe someone present tonight, I don't remember, but a few days ago, maybe a week or so, something about the King Ranch down in South Texas. I held a meeting once at Kingsville, which is there at the entrance of the King Ranch, and there were some men in the church from the ranch, and one young man, Steve Gavassis, who had charge of all of the bulldozers and the machinery that was clearing land to plant grass for pasture. And he told me any time I wanted to go into the ranch and look around, just drive up to the gate and tell the guards, and they had armed guards, just drive up and tell them you're coming to see me. And so from that time on, we just drive up and say we're going to see Steve Cavazos. Open the door to come in. The power of a name. Just the name. But there's none other name under heaven comparable to the name of Jesus, the Christ. And the power of that name is noted. Now, consider 500, or if you are a little more conservative, between 400 and 500 armed soldiers of extra physical caliber. And another mob there with them. And look at this sixth verse. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. They all of them fell on their backs on the ground with just the utterance of his name. I am. Well, of course we know the power of the Lord and his name. He exhaled one day and the universe came into existence. He exhaled again and the things upon the earth and in the heavens came into existence. He holds our life in his hand. He can close the hand anytime he wishes. But the power of the name of Jesus. How many miracles were wrought in the early days of the church before the completion of the canon of the scriptures, when miracles were the credentials of the preachers of the gospel of the kingdom? In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. In the name of Jesus, I bid you come out. And I am. It's one of his names, and you can see the power here. After they'd fallen to the ground, he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said the second time, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am. Now, if you seek me, let my disciples go. Let these around me go. If you seek me. We learn one thing here. That his death was voluntary. And here was a voluntary surrender to them. I am. You seek me? Take me. Let these go. That was done in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. I don't know whether I've told you or not, but that God gave Jesus. And he said, of the ones thou hast given me, I haven't lost a one. And he's not going to lose a one. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, you're one that God has given to Jesus. Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. You're in me, And I'm in the Father, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Another step in Peter's downfall. One of the values studying the Bible, studying the biography of men like Peter, so many people say very glibly, you know, I like Peter in spite of his sins. What they really mean is, I like him because of his sin. Because we understand his sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Peter's downfall started from what appeared to be just a very casual remark, but developed into a strong boast. The Lord was talking about the disciples, and he said, this night all of you shall be offended because of me, and shall go your separate ways and be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Peter said, not I, Lord. And then he bolstered that statement and said, though all of the rest of them forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'll even die for you. To which the Lord said, tonight, before the cock crow, thou wilt have denied me three times. Peter made an idle boast in the flesh. How oft we say when considering somebody else, well, if I'd been in their place, I wouldn't have done that, and I wouldn't have done this. You think you wouldn't, but only God knows what you or I would have done had we been in the other place or in the other position. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now Peter had made his boast of what he's going to do. The second step in his downfall is when he takes his sword. Having made a boast in the flesh of what he's going to do, he resorts to the flesh to keep that promise. He boasted he's going to die for the Lord, and he's willing to die. He takes his sword. I would judge the Lord caused him to miss the man. I honestly think Peter intended to divide him in two. Just split him. Make two pieces out of him, but he kind of glanced and just caught his ear. We know from other scriptures that the Lord reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on. That's all there was to that. Now, as we continue to study, we'll watch for Peter's third step, and then his fourth step. culminating in his denial with a curse that he knew that man. Then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. That's that band of soldiers. Now remember, the actual literal meaning of that word is 1/10 of a legion. That's the literal meaning of it. They led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law, to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. They take him to the high priest, Annas was the high priest, but his father-in-law, who'd formerly been high priest, was still alive and was still there. And so we have high priest emeritus and high priest. Caiaphas was suspected, honored, and so they take him to Annas, who bows out in favor of Caiaphas. You recall some time back when they were discussing about the Lord, about Jesus of Nazareth, what to do with him, what course to pursue. Talk of his death was before them. And Caiaphas said that it's better that one should die for the whole nation than that the nation should die. Not knowing what he said, but speaking clearly and forcibly the gospel of Christ, who died for the sins of the world. Now the Lord, standing before him. Now in the 15th verse, we move on toward Peter's third step in his downfall. Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. The other gospel bring out the fact that Peter followed from afar. Followed from afar. When the Lord rejected Peter's fleshly defense of him, I say when the Lord rejected that, Peter was angered to the extent that he withdrew and followed from afar, came along by himself. That's his third step. He followed from afar. We can make our boast of what we're going to do for the Lord, and when the Lord doesn't accept that, then we become irritated and a little peeved or peevish and follow the Lord from afar. We lose interest in his word. We lose interest in communion with him. And following from afar, grow cold and indifferent. Now, they enter into the outer court. And in that outer court, there's another disciple with whom Peter catches up. This other disciple is John, as he describes himself so often. It's another disciple. This is John. John was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. John went right on in. He was known as a follower of the Lord. He wasn't ashamed of it. He goes right in and gains access. Peter stood outside of the door, compromising, not going in, not following the Lord fully. Then went out the other disciple, which is known unto the high priest, to speak unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. John goes back out and speaks to the young lady that's working in there and keeping the door. He speaks to her. She opens the door and they bring Peter in. She says to Peter, "Art not thou also one of the man's disciples?" John had gone and spoken to her about him. He's guilty by association. And she says, "Well, you're one of his disciples." He said, "I am not." There the gospel bring out the fact that Peter comes inside, having followed from afar, the other disciple having gone inside. Peter's out there warming himself by the enemy's fire. He's out there with the enemy, associating with them. And he identifies himself with them. When they say, "You're one of them," he says, "I am not. I'm not one of his followers. I'm not one of his friends. I don't know anything about him. I'm one with you." This is one who said just a little while before, "I'll die for you." Servants and the officers stood there who'd made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. In secret have I said nothing. Why ask me about what I've preached and what I've taught? You've heard me. I've taught openly. I've taught publicly. I haven't taught anything in secret. Now why ask me what I've been teaching? Ask them which heard me what I've said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" How the Lord was mistreated, how the Lord was abused. And then Jesus answered and said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it, and he said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman whose heir Peter cut off, saith, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" One of the other gospels records the fact that this girl that kept the gate said unto him also, "I know that thou art one of his because of your Nazarene dialect. Your speech betrayeth you. You're from Galilee. And you speak the same language as these others." then the gospel records that Peter, with an oath, Peter, with an oath. I've often wondered how oft Peter wished he could call back that moment and call back that oath. With an oath, he said, "I know not the man." Wouldn't even call his name. "I know not the man." Denying his deity. Denying everything about him. It's long about that time that Jesus was led from one court to another, and he came out from where he was on the way to the other court. He came through the open space, and coming through the open courtyard, he turned and looked at Peter. And when he looked at Peter, Peter knew that the Lord knew. He denied him. And he denied him with an oath. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now let's trace the steps of Peter's downfall. He boasted in the flesh of what he was going to do. In order to keep that boast, he resorted to human, personal means of accomplishing it. When the Lord refused to accept that which is done in the flesh, Peter, being peeved and angered, followed the Lord from afar. Following the Lord from afar, he found himself shut out of where the disciples were. But one of the disciples, I believe to be John himself, went and spoke to the maiden that kept the gate and let Peter in, and he didn't go on with John into where the Lord was, but went over to the fire, associating with the enemies of the Lord. He found himself unwilling and incapable of acknowledging to be one of the Lord's. How easy it is to get in the wrong crowd, and before you know it, be tempted to deny that you know the Lord or his people. But associating with the enemy, consorting with them around the fire, we find him denying the Lord. And the denial of the Lord builds up from the first time to the second and to the third time. And the third time, he literally falls, committing the gross sin of denying with an oath that he knew the man. Three times he denied him. We come to the closing chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll read. Three times the Lord says to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these?" No doubt a very stern reminder of the three times that he had denied him. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Gentiles went into the judgment hall, and under the Levitical code, a Jew going into the judgment hall where Gentiles had been were pronounced unclean. They would judge and condemn a man to death and put him to death, but they wouldn't go into the judgment hall lest they be defiled. Like the group in the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles when Peter was kept in prison. There was a time of one of the great feasts, and they had to keep Peter in prison because they couldn't execute him on that day because that was a holy day. But as soon as that holy day was passed, they could kill him. And that's what they're waiting on. Keepers of the letter, but not the spirit, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They take the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, that Pilate might pass the sentence of death upon him. Now, Pilate says, "What accusation bring you against this man?" Pilate questions him severely, and he finds out it's nothing criminal, but it's a civil suit, and it has to do with doctrine and not with action. "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." It doesn't make any difference what he's done. If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's what they're saying. Pilate said, "Well, what's he done? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter." Pilate takes him inside according to the other gospel, examines him, and he brings him back and he says, "I find nothing wrong with this man." His wife had told him earlier in the day, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law. If he's violated some of your doctrines and your teaching, take him and judge him according to them." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." What a statement. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 49. One of the great chapters of the Bible. Not that the others aren't great, but this is a great one. Notice how it starts off. "Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Jacob is dying. How few people die today in full possession of their faculties? Most of them are drugged for a week or two before they die. Jacob, full possession of all of his faculties, gathered the sons around his bed. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And here he gives a history of the nation of Israel. Now, the one I'm coming to is Judah, his fourth son. In the ninth verse, We read the prophecy. The 8th verse it is, excuse me. Judah, thou art he whom my brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. You'll notice in this verse, 3 periods in the lion's life, which describe Jacob. Judah is a lion's whelp. That's the little cub. From the prey, thy son, thou art gone up.